All right, so in the world, not of the world. We hear that statement being made, and Christians must understand what it means to be worldly. It's very important that we recognize what that means to be worldly, because you really can't be a Christian and be worldly. Unfortunately, we've kind of distorted that and we stuck with it. I grew up in a fundamentalist church, a church that put a lot of rules and a lot of things in place of how people are going to hell. I remember when I got my class ring, immediately they were telling me it's a form of idolatry and that I was going to go to hell if I bought a class ring and so on and so forth. It was kind of crazy how the whole entire thing went. But we still followed a bunch of lists in which people would say things like, you can't play cards, you can't dance, you can't listen to music, you can't watch TV, you can't walk down that street, you can't eat Jiffy Pop popcorn. I don't know. They would make up stuff over and over again. You'd have these long lists of what you couldn't do. And it was almost in a sense to make people that were not doing it feel very righteous. And the people that would even dabble or even think about it, like they were just doomed. The problem is, and you would get even a non-Christian that would ask, hey, where is this list so I can always check off what that is? And if you can search through the Bible and it doesn't exist, not in that way. Because when it comes to worldliness, you're going to see there is a concept to it. There's an understanding of what makes something worldly. And you'll find out even a lot of those things that we just talked about. I'm not saying they're all right or wrong. What I'm saying is what makes them right or wrong is what you're going to understand in worldliness. Secondly, there are some things that we have taken that we never add to that list that you're going to see that if you're not careful, some things that we may hold up as noble, that we may hold up as okay and that is acceptable, or is going to fall under the umbrella of worldliness. We cannot be worldly, so we have to understand what that means. But we also have to understand how do we as Christians deal in the world? Okay, so let's see. First of all, and this one always was one that really hit me, and I'm hoping it hits you just as well, where it says you cannot be both a Christian and worldly. And it shows in James 4, verse 4. He says, you adulterous people. Now, why does he say you adulterous people? Because, of course, the church is to be the bride of Christ. So that relationship with the world is adultery. Do you understand it? That's why he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? And when the Bible speaks of friendship, that means there is a partnership. There is an acceptance. There is a give and take. There is a respect. There is an honor, so on and so forth. And we're not just talking about the earth itself. We're talking about the era or the system that we're in. Okay. And he's saying, if I befriend it, I'm automatically hating God. Let that sink in for a little. When I may never say I hate God, I may never even feel I hate God, but what he's saying is if I become friends with the world system, I'm hating God. In fact, he goes as far to say anyone who chooses, understanding that this is a choice, chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. If you notice in both these cases, these are things that the intent wasn't there, but you end up there. You end up hating God, even though that wasn't your intent. You end up being an enemy to God, even though that wasn't what you planned. So it's
I have a
showing us.
question.
Oh yes, I didn't see your hand go up.
Sorry.
That's okay.
No, I'm on the phone.
Gotcha.
Okay. So I'm wondering if that goes back to where you were telling us then previously that we have to be careful when we support something like. So I'm wondering, like, if we join an organization that we think is, I mean, fighting for a cause. And we say we have to examine everything that is attached to it. Is that being friends with the world?
Absolutely. In fact, I'm just getting ready to go over that. That was a good segue. We didn't plan that, y'all, but that was very good, like you said, for putting that in there. But that's exactly right. And what Satan does brilliantly in this world is he'll get us on an issue here or an issue there. What's happened to churches today is churches have engaged or partnered with worldly organizations due to an issue or not. Now, right now, the main bulk of churches that you have that really consume most of people who consider themselves Christians today are either very, very liberal churches, and they're the ones that kind of do whatever you want, whatever feels good, and we care about everybody no matter what, do what you want kind of churches. And they only throw God in there when it's convenient. Or you have the very conservative churches who are very more culturally driven, more rule driven, more tradition driven, and they throw God in where they want to. The problem is, and even like we see, I don't care what side a person may fall on who's not a Christian on the outside of the whole abortion thing. We already talked about in the last order of my steps, and I think in the sermon, that Christians should not ever support abortion, but we have to be able to support the people who are going to go through these decisions and stuff like that. What happens is people took sides and partner with the groups because of that issue, or that maybe one or two issues. Here's the problem. When you become friends with them or you partner with them, there are going to be other issues that are totally against God. And when you yoke with them, you're showing hatred because you're supporting it if you like it or not. God is not impressed with that one issue. And he nowhere in the Bible say, hey, find somebody that takes this one issue and follows me. In fact, well, look what this says. We have to remember that it's not what is done. It is the purpose it is done. Remember that. Let me show you what it says in Galatians 6, 7 through 9. It says, do not be deceived. So it first starts off that I may see somebody do something godly. Now, just from me saying that, I hope I have my sight based on what God is saying. Because the only way I'll see somebody doing something godly if I know the purpose that they did it. This is why two people can do the same thing. One, it'd be godly, and the other one, not. But they did the same thing. You may go, what just happened? I don't understand it. And the big difference is what he shows here. He first says, God cannot be mocked. So there's a lot of people that are doing something that give the impression to a world that is not revering God that, hey, look at how holy I am. They'll do an action or to do things to display that. And we'll go after them because of how they look. But it's saying, but God's not going to be fooled. And that's what he breaks down. A man reaps what he sows. Now, if we stop there, you would say, see, if he did something, then I know that's what he's going to get. You know, that's plainly. But look how he breaks it down. He says in verse 8, the one who sows, watch this, to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Now, think about what he's just saying. It's the purpose. So if I join an organization, and they happen to do something that does fall in line with the Bible, did they do it because it falls in line with the Bible? Or did they do it for some other reason? If they did it for some other reason, it's not godly. Do you see where I'm coming from? As much as it may sound, I don't say, hey, Christians can't support abortion because I don't want anybody to kill babies, even though that may be a feeling of mine, but that can't be my reason. My reason has to be because God said so. You see, we're going.
Seriously?
Yes.
Okay. So is it safer to only attach yourself to a church organization?
Absolutely. A biblical church organization.
Which is hard biblical. To find.
Yes, it is. Especially today. That's why it's called Terrible Times. And why I say a biblical church, because you have a lot of places that have added the name church to it, but they're ideology or philosophy based. You know what I mean? Or some other foundational base.
So it's almost like you really can't participate in anything.
You can participate. There's a difference between participating and partnering. And this is where you have to be very careful on certain things. You know what I mean? So you can, if somebody did let's say somebody did an event that is a good thing within itself, and you know, I'm going to go do this event in the name of God. That's why I'm doing it. And I just happen to be down there with a bunch of other people that are doing it. But it doesn't mean I join that organization. You see where I'm coming from? And I better not participate in anything else they do. Or but I also have to be careful that if I'm affiliated with that organization and it shows hypocrisy or anything else like that, then I can be put in a bad thing because I can cause others to stumble. I just have to really be alert and understand what I'm doing. But my purpose in everything is for God. You understand?
So you're saying that if someone's having a march against abortion, I'm just using abortion. Mm-hmm. And but you're not a member and you don't go to the meetings and you don't give money. You're just there because you believe biblically that it is, you know, wrong to commit murder.
Yeah.
So you can do that.
You could. However, if that group in there does anything that's not of God and you happen to be there in that association, do you see how you can cause somebody to stumble?
You mean if they start like fighting somebody?
They can fight, or if they say some things that are against the word and you're there. If they do some things that are against the word and you're there. Now, in your mind, I'm just here because I think the murder part is right, but they're doing all this other stuff along with that. You're still affiliated with that.
But you have no control over what they do.
Exactly. And this is where you have to be careful on marches and things of that sort and participation. You want to ask questions. You want to check on things. Sometimes it's like even when you're helping the poor, I know people who have helped in some organizations and they went to help the poor and they found out they were sometimes encouraging people who weren't doing to not keep doing, even though the Bible says a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Instead of encouraging, hey, how can I help you get your feet up? And I mean, to get your feet on the ground and to get you employment and to really help you to work. What can I do to get you, you know, whatever you need? Instead of doing that, it's almost like we're just going to come feed you. You know what I mean? And you may go, okay, how do I do this? And this is what it makes. It makes it hard to maneuver because we're accountable for what we're in. So just because I may stand a certain way, if I'm associated wrong, it's like that in 1 Corinthians 8, where it talks about a person, Christians know that if somebody gave me something that was made at an idol and I ate that food, as a Christian, I know it does nothing for nothing to me. I'm not in trouble. I don't care. I just wanted some ribs and they happened to come from the restaurant down the thing that does sacrifices or not sacrifices or whatever idols, whatever the idols. But I don't care because I know what idol is meaningless. However, if somebody see me coming out of there and say, hey, Pastor Keith or Minister Keith or Christian Keith went in there, so we're going to go in there and eat idol food because it's going to make us stronger. That becomes my fault. And that's what the Bible's letting us know. We are Christians have to walk on eggshells to the point of I can't cause somebody to stumble. So just for a cause, and this is where I have to be careful, I have to make sure in my cause, I'm not causing people to stumble because in my head, I may say, I know what I'm doing, but do they know what I'm doing? So this is where we have to be very careful. So that's included in this. When it says, am I doing this to please the sinful nature, which is going to reap destruction, or am I sowing to please the spirit, which is going to reap eternal life? That's what God's looking for. What was your purpose? And if your purpose, and see, and in no way is he meaning what was your purpose? Did you mean well? This only means if I'm really doing it for the spirit, that means I went, I checked with the spirit, and I'm doing what the spirit said. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about God. You understand that? But if not, I did it for what I wanted. And this is why you have some people that would even go to church to make themselves feel better. They're that first group. Just there are people who regularly go to church, but they go to church to please the sinful nature. And, you know, and even that word sinful nature can be disturbing in a sense because some people say, oh, that's not talking about me because I don't do anything for my sinful nature. That term could be used as fleshly nature or human nature, or simply put, self. It could be the one who sows to please his self. So if I go to church because it makes me feel comfortable, because it makes me feel happy, because I'm around the right people, because this, and nothing about the word, and I'm doing what this, I'm that first one. And this is where the friendship with the world, and this is how Satan gets us, because we started turning our relationship with God a reverse. Hey, God, serve me. And that's what the world wants you to do. This is why when I become a friend to the world and worldly organization, I'm hating God. And it's a choice that if I make that choice, really, I'm not careful with that. I'm on the other end. And so right now, you see all these organizations out here, and they're all enemies to God, not for the things that they stand for that may look right, things that they are still a part of that are wrong, if that makes sense. You know what I mean? There's a lot of Christians who are walking for things, and that one thing may be right, but they're part of an organization that is dead wrong when it comes to God. That's what we can't be. We cannot be that because you're going to have to answer to God for those. And he's not going to go, oh, but you stood up for this one cause. He's going to go, but what about all these other causes that you allowed? What are all these other causes that you did not do? This is the key. This is why we have to be alert in self-control, as the Bible said, because if we're not alert in self-control, we're going to be devoured. And this is what's happening over and over again. He breaks the world down for us. He shows that the love of the world separates us from God. He shows us that do not love the world. And that love, the translation is agape, believe it or not. That is agape love, which some of us have translated into unconditional love. Have you noticed that? How can it be unconditional when he just told me not to love? So that's why agape love is not unconditional love. It's God conditional love. See, God is love. So God directs me in what I'm supposed to do. This is why I don't do it because I think it's right. I don't do it because everybody else says it's right. I don't do it because you all agree that it's right. I do it because God says so, no matter how I feel. So when God tells me out to love, all I want to do is what God tells me to, not me sitting down and really coming to grips with myself and doing what's right, because my right as an individual is going to be different than your right. And that's what the world wants us to do. The world wants us to cater to self. We're going to go over that. Let's watch what he says. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. That means anything. First, don't love this system and don't do anything that this system created. Anything. It says, if anyone loves the world, here's another evidence for us, the love of the Father is not in him. It literally said, those who are of the world are not Christian. Okay? And that just kind of separate a ton of people, because you still see an embracing of a system or of a world, which the Bible really tells us you can't be that and still be a Christian. And then he breaks the world down into three different ingredients, if you will. He says in verse 16, for everything in the world. So he's basically saying these three things are going to make up everything in the world. Everything in the world, then he breaks them down. The cravings of a sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The structure and the way the world runs, not from God. How we do things, not from God. Y'all get this. It says the world and its desires pass away. This is what's going to go away. If we keep getting in tune and following this pattern, we're just headed towards destruction. He says, but the man, watch this, who does the will of God lives forever. So he's showing us in this case, you're going against the grain to do what he says, not what everybody else does. Now, what are those ingredients again? What the world caters to is, first of all, what was called the cravings of sinful man, which means the desires of the flesh, which breaking it down means current wants of man. It's what I want now. What I want, once again, is different than what you want. I know why I want it. You know why you want it. Now, the wanting part is not wrong. It's the letting the wanting be what leads me. Do you get this? Nothing wrong with wanting. The Bible shows that desires God did give us. Living for my desires, dead wrong. Do you get this? Okay, this is why I present my requests to God. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, present your request to God through prayer, petition, with thanksgiving. I can present my request. I can ask him anything. But when I am desire driven, that means I'm going to do it. And you still see Christians to this day. We were going over, and I watch it because every time I've done this, the roles. People will say amen. We'll still read it, but everybody goes right back to the way they were. Why? Because I don't want to do that other stuff that he tells me to do in my role. Men aren't going to answer to God as the head. Women aren't going to answer to man as the head. Husband and wives aren't going to love the way they're supposed. It's just not going to happen. It's unfortunate, because you would think it would just be like, I didn't know it. I'm starting this tomorrow. You don't get that. You just don't get that. Why? Because it's not what I crave. It's not what I desire. And this thing that I'm doing works. So it's the cravings of sinful man. It's the first thing. Second thing, the lust of his eyes means the desires of his eyes. In other words, desires of what he sees or the desires of his senses. And that breaks down into not only new wants from senses. In other words, things I didn't realize I wanted. So in other words, I can be enticed. And that's what Satan, he won't only hit you with things you like. He'll hit you with things that you didn't realize you liked. You get that? It's almost like what drug dealers do. They try to give kids or whatever a taste of it for free, and then they're hooked. And that's their whole idea. That's their plan. I just got to get you, pull you in. But there's another thing under lust of eyes, human point of view, how I see it. So it's not just what I want. It's how I see it. This is a huge one. The world loves us all to have our point of view. You can watch every news channel right now, and you'll find a station that says what you want. You can watch all ministers and stuff like that on TV, and you'll find one that'll say what you want. You can find anything out there right now. And we, if we're being honest, we don't want the truth. We want a truth we want. You got this. The ones who want the truth just want what the word says. That's why he says he is the way, the truth, and the life. But we usually chase after the truth we like. Once again, there's that desire. So it's not just what I want as I see it, but how I see it. If we're being honest, and I notice in many cases, there are certain things in the news, and I keep to myself one way or the other, and years and through every time I've grown up, I'll see some things that'll make me feel a certain way, which may feel desirable, and I have other things that I'll watch that'll make me feel a certain way, which may be undesirable. The problem is that feeling is triggered, nothing I can do about it. You understand that? I'll have a feeling. Now, I can't do nothing about that feeling, but if I'm driven by that feeling, I'm in the world. You get that? If that feeling is what makes me make my next move, please don't fool yourself and say you are doing when you're not. And that's a lot of that going around, okay? Remember I said, don't defend yourself, sure yourself. Don't defend it. You know, I would hate to tell me, nothing wrong with that bridge, go ahead and cross it. Put your life in that hand. Instead of them going, okay, we're going to test this to show you all the tests we did to it to make sure people can go across it. I want to sure what I'm doing. I don't want to hear God say, I never knew you after I say, Lord, Lord. Do you get this? Sure yourself. Please don't be one of those defending what you are. Sure it. That's what the word is to make sure this is not me. Because the third one is the boasting of what he has and does, which is called the pride of life. It would be devastating. And I've ran into this even as a minister where there's stuff I found out later on in my walk. Later on in my walk, that I went, oh, I was wrong. Now, one of two things is going to happen. Either I'm just going to go, well, I'll just hold on to it because I must have been right because I'm proud because I'm the man and I have, you know, understand what I'm doing. I'm puffing myself up instead of me humbling up and going, man, thank you, God, for showing me that I was wrong, even though I've been doing it for 50 something years. You understand that? I go, no, there's nothing wrong with that. That's the pride of life. It's all about me. Many Christians will not grow because we've been stuck in a rut. And then when we finally found the truth, well, I've been doing this all my life. And so we hold on to what we've been doing instead of doing what we're supposed to do. That's what the world does to us. So this world really messes us up if we're not careful. And that's what it tries to do. Yes.
Is that the boasting of what you have?
That plays a part in it. The boasting of what he has and does plays a part in it. The what I have and the boasting isn't always just me going, hey, I got this car and I got this. Sometimes the boasting is in what I have too. That the translation of that is me shining me, if that makes sense.
Oh, okay.
But boasting might not even be me telling you, hey, let me tell you all the stuff that I got. It's me having the stuff so you can see what I got. Does that make sense?
Oh, okay.
You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like mm-hmm. If I go out and I buy an 800 room mansion, just so y'all know, man, Keith can buy 800 room. You see where I'm going with that? Now, nothing wrong mm-hmm. with buying stuff. Nothing wrong with buying these things. We just got to be careful because if I live for that, then the world got me. If that, you know, if that's what defines me, we do it in clothes. You see it when people do it on red carpet. You know what I mean? What are you wearing? I'm wearing clothes. I mean, that should be it, but no, you'll hear them say somebody's name that we hardly pronounce. And that one pair of pants or whatever costs a couple of $1,000 for people to go, ooh, ah, and they can't wear it again. They're not wearing it again. They spent a couple of thousand on this thing that they can't wear again. It's the dumbest thing I ever heard. It should be the dumbest thing we ever heard, but no, that's what the world does. Because we didn't hold them up like royalty. And isn't that great? And we tend to do that. So that's what this is. That's what the world does. The boasting of what he has and does. Boast, it's an overing thing of really puffing me up. So this kind of gives us a foundation of what the world is. Now, Jesus had something else in store for the world other than what we think. I know when we reformed, and we still do it, how we make Jesus, and you hear people say it, and you hear people say it on TikTok, you hear people say it on YouTube, you hear people say it on TV, you hear organizations do it, you hear people that over-compassionate Jesus or human compassionate Jesus, and they're like, you know, he was called and still is the Prince of Peace. But look what he says concerning this world. He says in Matthew 10, 34 through 39, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Now, should blow everybody's mind. We should, why would he say that? He's the Prince of Peace. Because one thing you're going to know, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but I want to make sure you understand this. Christians were not here to make the world a better place. You're going to see our purpose, but that was never, you'll never find that in the Bible. That's not our intent. Christians are not here to make the world Christian. Not our intent either. Okay, you'll see what our intent is, but as even Jesus showed, I didn't come here to bring peace to this earth. You understand that? In fact, he said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Okay? Now, of course, when we hear talk about the sword, he's talking about the word. But he's talking about the word in a way that's going to cause a lack of peace, the opposite of peace. And he even breaks it down to make sure you understand that he's not, you know, that you don't get it twisted. He says, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemy will be the members of his household. Now, please don't get this wrong. He's not talking about dysfunctional family. He's not talking about that. If you're just enemies and y'all arguing, you're fighting because of the world, this has nothing to do with Christ. What he's saying is, I'm going to go into households, and the ones that are really for me are going to be for me, period. Do you understand that? And the ones that are not, are not. But the ones that are really for me are going to always be there for me, because that's the only way they're going to know how to love. I know in today's world, we bring the how we do with the family and stuff like that. It's about family. You'll see Christians totally give in to their family against God. More and more churches have changed their doctrine because of their family. More and more Christians have changed their routine of being a Christian because of their family. And they think it's a great thing, and they'll go, but that's my son, that's my husband, that's my wife. And they put that stuff out there, but not based on God. That's why he breaks into verse 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Okay, here's the deal. And this is the way, just kind of, you clarity on this. In no way is he telling you to hate your family. He's telling you how to love your family. We have to keep going back. Remember, God is love. So whatever else you're doing, if you're not showing them him, you're not loving them. You can call it what you want. It's not love. When you give in to whatever lifestyle they want to do, that's not love. When it goes against God, you're not loving them. And that's what he said. I've come to bring a sword. In other words, I present in my life, I have to my wife, to my children, to my cousins, to my sisters, to my brothers, to whatever it is, I have to present what the Bible says. That's love. If I do it any other way, it's desire. And desire is based on the flesh. Desire is not love. Do you get this? I know they make these sentimental commercials and things like that to sometimes give that awe moment, but if it's not based on God, it is not love, because he already gave us the answer. God is love. That's why he broke this down. If you love your mother or father or your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. What he's saying is, you're not being a Christian. You are not a Christian, and you're a danger to your family. You love them through him. I had to do with my kids, and I wish I would have done it more, because I didn't, because I was very loose with it, because how I was brought up with family, I think how a lot of us, you know, on here was brought up as family, we kind of allowed things with the because they're my child or because they're my family. But if I would have stuck to what the word said, I'm not talking about some weird lording over, like some groups, some families just overdid it and they pushed them away. There's a way the Bible tells us how to do it. But once again, we're going through, we finished up roles in the sermon. And it shows us the structure of how we're supposed to be with our family. It gives us that pattern. And if we follow that, then we're loving them because of what God said. We're not loving them based on us. And then even our own lives, that's why he says, verse 38, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me. Your cross always represents your turmoils, your things you're going through, how you're dealing with it. He was like, if I don't deal with it the way he says, once again, not being a Christian. This is what the world teaches. The world teaches how to deal with it. This is why revenge becomes a certain way. This is because how we get into people. We do things that the Bible clearly tells us not to. I mean, we see something that God told us sacred. When he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. When he says that, he basically said, hey, vengeance is sacred. Christians immediately should have gone, woo, I'll never touch that again. What do? No, we find certain ways of, I'm not speaking to them. I'm not talking to them. I'm going to have an attitude with them. I'm going to be distant from them. We're having revenge all the time and still call ourselves Christian. He said, you're not worthy of me. If you didn't take that turmoil and that situation you're going through and still do what he says, the whole turn the other cheek concept is non-existent, because we're like, I'll be cool with you until you mess with me, and then I'm going to, you know what I mean? We like to give that mess with me, see what happens mentality, and not this, oh, God will deal with that, but I'm going to continue to love you. That's hard. I know. He goes in and also says in verse 39, whoever finds his life, watch this, will lose it. There are many right now that are living for this temporary life and they're succeeding. What I mean by that is they're getting a lot out of this temporary life. They're doing stuff and they're really making it and they're growing. They're making their mark, their legacy, so on and so forth, whatever. Then they're going to die. That's going to happen to everybody. Or Jesus is going to return. One of the two things. And all that they did, going back to Ecclesiastes, meaningless. That's why he says, whoever finds his life, that's me, finding me, building me up and doing it for me, whatever makes me happy, I'm going to lose it. All for what? Was that moment of enjoyment worth eternity? But watch what he says. But whoever loses his life, watch this, for my sake, will find it. So the key in this world is to understand, to me, there's going to be stuff I'm going to give up, stuff I'm going to miss out on, so on and so forth. But for him, he didn't say just people who just give up their life and go lay around and do nothing. That's not what he's talking about. In fact, they still fall under the finds his life. Because when I do nothing, I'm finding my life. I'm doing something still based on my way. But when I do stuff based on him, even when I don't like it, then I really found it. You get it? You know what I mean? So there's going to be things that are going to happen. And what you know the Bible said, do this. But you know if you do this, you're going to be happy. And I can assure you many are going to do this over here because it made you happy. And especially in this realm today, we keep getting caught up on what makes us happy, not on what he says. Think about that. This is a common trait that's happening over and over and over again. And people will say stuff like, God knows my heart. We're going to talk about him, not what that means when he knows your heart. But in this world, the world likes to structure you with what Satan did with Eve. We are living worldly if we find ourselves living for self instead of God. Romans 8 really breaks it down nicely for us when it gets to that part of what our obligation is. But just to give you the first part of it, if you want evidence that you're living worldly, it's not going to be if you're playing cards or if you're listening to music or if you're watching a TV show or if you're hanging with a certain. No. It's going to be, once again, that purpose. So stop and watch what you did and why you did it. And that'll answer what you are. Look what he says. Romans 8, 5 through 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature. Once again, that's the flesh or living for yourself. Have their mind set on what that nature desires. So watch what you did and why you did it. Or what you are doing and what you're not going to do, so on and so forth. Yeah, people, I'm a Christian, but why aren't you doing it? I don't know. You answered it. That means you're living for the flesh. That means you are worldly. Plain and simple. Why did you do it? But he says those who live in accordance with the Spirit. I love how that's translated, because he didn't just say those who live spiritually, because you got a lot of people who kind of write their own way of being Christian and they want everybody to agree with them that's Christian. And that's where, you know, those people are just kind of hippies did that. You know what I mean? They did a lot of that stuff in which they would engage and say, this is God. And then they get high and they get messed up and they'd really mess up other people's lives and they use God incorrectly. Okay. So in the same way, when it says those who live in accordance with the Spirit, that means you watch that person and they are particular when it comes to God's word. That's why you're in Bible study. That's why you study to get the instruction in order for you to do it. You'll be able to answer if I went, hey, what are you doing and why are you doing it? You'll say, I'm doing this because the Bible says. Did you catch that? That'll answer every aspect of your life. You'll be able to go, oh, I do this because the Bible says. Why'd you do that? Well, because the Bible says. You won't give the, I don't know, because I felt. Oh, the way I seen it, you won't have those. It'll be because the Bible says. I heard a Christian one day say, nobody lives like that. And they were serious. And even though I'm saying they're serious in shock, I can assure you there are many Christians sitting there going, well, yeah, I agree with them. Nobody lives like that. Because we're in that realm, that dangerous time. But he makes clear, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So you're always thinking about, what does God want me to do even going against what I want to do. He'll allow you to be around somebody that you'll desire, but it will not work if they're unequally yoked, if you're already in a relationship. If I'm going to go down a list of stuff that you know are wrong in the Lord, and because of God, that ends it. It won't be, what am I supposed to do? I can't stop my heart from doing. No, that desire has nothing to do with it. It would all be set on what he says, because your mind is set on him. He allows us to get in situations to go, okay, let me see what you do. This is why I said life is fair, because we have everything we need to get through anything we have to go through. So God should be able to take us and put us in any scenario, and we react. Why? Because we always know what he wants us to do. That's the answer. Problem is, we keep looking at God through life. So when he puts us in another scenario, we go, oh, what am I going to do here that I like? How am I going to get as comfortable as I want? How can I be? So on and so forth. You get this? You know what I mean? We make it so it has to fit us. He said, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. He says, the mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life. And there's an additive there, and peace. And this is true peace, which a lot of people don't have access to. It's why we have to take medications. It's why we have to try to run away, because we don't have this peace. We have it, we just don't take it, because our minds are set on the flesh. What I want, how I feel, getting on my nerves, this and that, instead of what the Spirit's in. How does God want me to deal with? How does God want me to go with this? How does God, when I do that, I just look at God. When the economy goes down, a Christian goes, okay, well, see what God's going to do. The man of the flesh go, well, am I going to keep my job? What if I don't have enough money? I don't know what I'm going to do about stock. I don't understand about this. How am I going to do about this money? Do I have enough in my savings? You see where I'm going with this? Now, I'm not saying you'd be foolish, because the mind controlled by the Spirit understands wisdom. And they watch how they spend. They watch how they do things. But once again, based on God. And they do it because God said so, not because they want to. And then he even breaks down even further in verse 7. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Watch this. Nor can it do so. So the more worldly I become, I won't be able to become a Christian. Do you get that? That's why you can't do it. So when these churches start molding in with these worldly organizations, they became less churches. That's why you go to these feel-good organizations, these ideological organizations, you go to these political organizations. You stop going to spiritual organizations. You've gone to like-minded, but not like-minded in Christ clubs. We start following a lot of these, majority of these teachers on the internet, people are following right now. And you'll see them religiously following them, like what like cults will do, because they like them, once again, because it fulfills a fleshly desire and not of what God says. Not a God. He says, those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. He's like, it's impossible to do it. He's not saying he's going to stop you. He's like, you can't do that. You can't go north in order to go south. You can't do that, is what he's saying. You understand that? He's like, they're opposite. That's what the world does. And this is why I can't be worldly, so you don't get caught up in the world. So let's fully understand what the world is. We'll start on this, then we'll stop and see about the questions and go from there. So the world, what is it? Okay, let's erase the stuff that we've learned in our own heads, or that we made up on our own world, or that we watched on cartoons or whatever, and so on and so forth. Let's see what God says the world is. First of all, the origin, watch this, of the world's corruption is human desire. Just like us being made perfect, I mean, you can see that in Ecclesiastes, God made man perfect, man just went searching away from it. He made man perfect and allowed man to make a choice if he was going to stay perfect or leave it. Man chose to leave. He made this earth at a time where it was perfect. What messed up the world? Well, the Bible shows us. In 2 Peter 1, verse 4, it says, through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape, watch this, the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And guess what word is not part of the translation? What it should say is, corruption in the world caused by desires. The translator sees it as, I got to add the word evil in there. Because they, you know, I think in their minds, they're thinking, well, desires, they have to be evil to do this. No, it's just simply put desires. And the reason why I know this is not me saying I know something they don't. Translation, this word right here is one word, and it's epithumia, which means desires, or it means lusts. Now, when we hear the word lust, we're like, see, it's an evil desire. Well, no, not exactly, because that same word, that epithumia, is one that Paul used when he said, I desire for you, you know, to be for Christ. So he was saying, I lust for you to be for Christ. I desire for you to be for Christ. It's a simple word that's used. He's saying it's something I want. Okay, that within itself is not wrong. It's if I left my desires leading, which so many do. Okay, he's saying that's what corrupted the world. And this is why I put Genesis 2, 15 through 17. That's where God gave him the answer. Do not eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then in Genesis 3, 6 through 7, they did. Why? It's what they wanted to. You could blame it on Satan as much as you want. They did what they want. Their desire is what led them. Satan did not go back and read it again. Show me where. It said the serpent took the fruit and stuffed it down their throat and made them eat it and held a gun to their, either which way. You do not see that. It is not there. Do you understand that? So he's saying the world's corruption came from us. If you notice, he didn't even say Satan. Satan does his job. Don't get me wrong. He plays his part, and you're going to see what part he does play. But the desire is what's corrupted the world. Any questions? And not just those questions, once again, from this study, but any other questions from anything else? Yes. I don't know if it's a thumbs up or if it's a, I have a question, Sister Karen.
It was a question. I'm sorry.
Okay. So it's not a thumbs up? Well, thanks a lot.
It's a thumbs up, too. Okay. It's all that, too. Yeah. You're all that, Pastor.
Thank you, Sister. I appreciate it.
Does Matthew fit into this where it says you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me?
Absolutely.
You know, the purpose of, you know, things.
Perfect verse. Okay. That's a perfect, because the honor me with your lips. You got a lot of people that have those jargons and say the right things that sound Christian. We say Christianese. We say worship things. You watch people get up and they'll cry when they're saying things. All that stuff. He's saying it's meaningless to me when they're not doing. That's exactly what that verse means. That's it. This is exact, that hits the nail on the head. God is not impressed with some of the things that we are. Some of the things and the people that we call holy and in place or whatever doesn't fit what God says is. And we get caught up in those people and those actions and those things. But God is saying, but you're not living that way. And so that's absolutely right.
Thank you.
Yep.
I have another question.
Yes.
You said we're not here for the world to be to make the world a better place.
Yep.
So when you said that, I wrote down, so why do anything? And then later on, you were saying about how we do things because the Bible says. So is that what it is to answer this question? We do things because the Bible said not to make the world a better place?
Right. The key is, and I'm once again getting ahead in this lesson. And Sister Lisa, I saw your hand up, so I'll get to you next. We're here to serve God. See, now when we use that, we're here to make the world a better place. Here we go then trying to do stuff. And God's already telling you, no, the world's going away. In fact, when we get to the part where we hear about Jesus' prayer, we watch the stuff that he says. And most, you know, God willing, we'll get to that maybe next week. But it's the part where we have to understand is our purpose here is just do what God says. So the goal is not to make the world a better place, but to get the people out of the world.
Right.
Think of it as a burning building. I used to use that as an analogy. Why did I call it that? Let's say your firemen saw this building and it's burning, right? And they finally said, there's nothing we can do to save the building. So your next task is to do what? To get as many people out the building as possible. But you're going to go for everyone. Do you understand that? Now, if I go into the building knowing there's nothing I can do to save the building, but I go into one person's apartment and they're like, well, I really love my home and I want to stay here. Can you help me paint the wall? Do I help them paint the wall because it makes them happy? Or do I say, no, I got to get you out this building? You see how that works? because I understand the goal is doing, I have to get them out of the building. And that's what God is having us do. He's saying, you have to, you're going in to get people out. What Satan has done is redirected to go, hey, while you're there, why don't you do this? Isn't that good? God just doesn't want you to make this a good place. And God already told you, no, it's already corrupted. So when we look at it as, I just do what he says, and that's why I even said, even if we went over, you know, using abortion as an example, if I said, hey, the reason why I want to fight is because you shouldn't be killing babies, I'm still wrong because I'm doing it off of what I think is right or wrong. If I said, I'm going to fight because God said you can't murder, there you go. Now I got it. Because then I'll know when to start, I'll know when to stop, I'll know what to do, what not to do. But if I go in with this self-righteousness, I'll keep adding my own element to it. I'll keep adding Keith to it. I'll go, some of what God said, next thing you know, you see all this other junk, you go, where'd that come from? And we should also do this, and we should also do that, and we should also, either we overdo it or we underdo it, and that's the key.
Excellent. Thank you.
Yep. Amen. Sister Leith.
So I have another question based, I have two questions. So what Sister Caroline was saying about then why do anything? So if we're living our life the way God has told us to live our life, sometimes it seems, I don't want to say hard, I don't know what the word is, that is my life affecting other people that they see Christ and they're going to do what they're supposed to do. Like, I'm not saying that I need to know it, but sometimes just wonder, do I know if I'm doing enough or not enough, or, you know what I'm trying to say?
Yep. It's an excellent question. And I always try to answer, I want to make sure people get this, because what tends to happen, Satan always makes you feel like you're not doing enough because we keep looking for the outcome, the effects. Now, but when you look at the Bible, he tells us to look at the output. So every day, am I just doing what God says? Yeah. Then, yep, you're doing exactly what you're supposed to. You see where I'm going with that?
Yeah.
What the world teaches us is, no, you should now fly over to this country over here and feed the poor and this and that. Of course, you got to pray for them. And when you have opportunities, you do stuff like that. But in your everyday life, are you doing what he says? Yeah, that's the output. Then yes, you are. In fact, you're going to get a huge well done, while you have some very, very, very busy people who are doing their own human thing. And they're going to do what Peter did, where he's going to go, what are you doing? And you go, but I really want to work hard for you, God. And I really, and here you go emotionally doing some, doing more. And he said, just do what I told you to do. I told you, I tell my grandbabies that all the time. And, you know, and one of them in particular, they really want to go out of their way to really do a whole lot, to really help out for their parents and do stuff. And I always have to say, if you just do 100% what they said, I'm telling you, they're going to be so excited. And that's even more so with God on that. Hold your question, Sister Karen. Sister Lisa had one more.
Well, maybe hers has something to do with what you're talking about. My other question is totally different.
All right, hold your other question. Go ahead, Sister Karen.
My question was based on what Lisa was saying about not doing, you know, not thinking you're doing what you're supposed to do. So what about Matthew 28:19?
So yeah,
that's about going to the nations and preaching.
Yes. So now even in that, Matthew 28:19, which is the Great Commission, where it tells us to go, but he gives us two things, you know, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and to teach them everything that he has done. Now, what that means, everything that he has commanded them. So in my everyday life, where I'm going to go, compared to where you're going to go, compared to where the other person is going to go, all the disciples went to different places. And you can see it in their books, in the areas. Some of them went to some very tough places. Some people went to some lighter places. Either which way, that was their job. Do you understand that? They still had to preach the word. And you don't go, man, I got 10 people. You only got 100 people. God know where it says, count the many people you did. We never know how many people we've touched, because all we are seed planters and waterers. So when the Great Commission comes out and tells us to go out and make the world disciples, he then tells us how. The New Testament shows us in how I live, in other words, the output, that's going to make the people disciples. So absolutely. Now, once again, when I add to it, I can make matters worse.
Thank you.
Absolutely.
Excuse me. Can I ask something that kind of goes with that?
Yeah.
But I've always wondered about missionaries. You said go out into the world. And, well, the Bible says go out into the world and make disciples. And people go out to different farm countries and jungles or whatever and get killed by natives and all that. Is that included in that, or is that biblical? Or is that just
it can be, yeah. It can be, but some of it's unnecessary. Some of it is necessary and some of it's unnecessary. And unfortunately, we don't know the difference until we know the full circumstance. Some cases, they went to a place that they knew they had to go to and they put their lives in danger, but they did it for the Lord. Amen. Some people did it and they just made some foolish move, believe it or not. And the way you'll know it is that you'll be able to see it through the Bible. So what we know as individuals, because you'll have some that when this is go out into the world, will try to find the most dangerous and the most deepest and the most hardest thing to go out and try to do something. Well, God was like, where I had you, exactly where I wanted you. And you weren't doing what I was telling you to do where I had you. That's the key. You understand that? So we won't know every case. There are certain mission cases that were, man, grounded in the Lord and they really worked out. And you had some other that were very self-serving and actually caused more damage because it had nothing to do with God. We don't know the full message of all of those. We just know in ours, instead of us looking out there of what more can I do, we look in him and say, God, what would you like me to do?
Okay.
Make sense?
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
All right, just Lisa, was that the question?
So in the order of my steps, who clearly will not enter? The scriptures, 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9, where it talks about he will punish those who do not know him. And I guess I'm a little confused about that in the scripture in Romans 1:18-20 that talks about what is known about God is clear to everyone because they've clearly seen him.
Amen. So excellent question, because once again, in our English translation, what we have sometimes when it comes to word, we use the same word for different things. The one in Romans is saying everybody knows God and knows what we're supposed to do. The one it's talking about Thessalonians is the relationship with God. So in me knowing God, if I don't get to know God, that's what that means. So the one in Thessalonians is an intimate relationship. It's really know them. Do you understand that? As my wife, you know me. But there are friends out there or people I work with that know me. You understand? But they don't know me. And that's the key that it puts out there in what you're saying. We are supposed to have an intimate relationship with God to where every step we know, we understand, no, God wouldn't want me to do that. And it won't be some feeling of what I think God wouldn't want me to do. No, I'll really be able to know, no, God doesn't want me to do that because I can show you in his word. And I'll know in his word. That's who he's talking about. That's why he says, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, because a lot of people are living off their concept of God or what somebody told them about God. But what they're not doing is what God said about God. Do you get where I'm coming from? And this is why people are struggling with that. And there's a lot of people who emotionally want to become Christians and they're going to struggle in that. And that's wrong. Spiritually is you're in your word. You're following what he says. And when you have that, you know him. You're having a relationship with him. But when I try to know him my way, I don't know him.
So is there two different types of punishment then? Because it's saying that he punished those who don't know him. But if I am a person, like you said, everybody clearly knows him, they'll mm-hmm. be punished too, correct? Or
the ones that everybody clearly knows him are saying, we don't have no excuse not to get to know him. That's what that means. He's like, in other words, we like to think I don't know him because I don't know him. You understand? I never met him. We like to put it out there. But what God says in Romans 1 is everybody knows me because I made it plain to everybody. So everybody knows they need to get to know me. Now, we like to play the victim in which we go, well, I didn't know. And that's what God is telling us. Oh, no, you did. So get rid of that. You know what I mean? I had to get rid of that out of my. I used to use that almost as an excuse in giving people a pass. And I was messing up because I was going off of my feeling. That's why I'll tell other people, don't you do that. Don't do. If God says everybody knows, then everybody knows. So with that knowing I'm supposed to know him, then when you get to Thessalonians, he says, so when I come back and you don't know me, that was on you. You chose not to do it, not something that happened to you. You understand that? And that's what he's trying to let us know. He's like, I already let y'all know what y'all needed to know in order to get to know me.
Got it. Thank you.
Other questions? All right. Praise God. All right. Once again, study what we've already went over. Make sure you check on things, as you should always do, that you're being led by that word in your daily walk, that you're really following what he says. And even things that you don't understand, that's what you bring back to question and answer. That's what you ask about until you get an understanding of it. And make sure it's not based on your own understanding. And God willing, we'll continue on this next week. But if there's nothing else, let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear Lord, for these opportunities for us to come together in your word. Thank you for the instruction that you give us. Help us to reverently go into that, dear Lord, to stay in that, to be led by that. We know we're at times we're not going to feel like doing it. We're not going to want to do it. We're going to see other ways that may seem a certain way, but help us to keep being led by what you said, to be spiritually driven by your word that you provided for us with the spirit that you have given to us. Help us to pray for one another, to truly encourage one another within you, dear Lord. Continual blessings on those who are sick, who are struggling, who are having hard times, just with health and just with finances and just with life and with things that are going on. But help us to keep our eye on you. All this stuff you said was going to be expected. We just got to make sure it's not affecting us or distracting us. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for your love, for your kindness, and all these blessings we ask. Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we all say, amen. Love you all.
Love you. Good night.
Love you. Good night, everybody. Yeah.